a truly, truly victorious life is by immersing ourselves in the Word of God. Once you're saved, once you have given your life to Jesus Christ, the only way you can truly live a strong, impactful life as a believer is to live in this Bible, to live in this Word of God. The Lord says as much in verse 3. I humbled you, causing you to be hungry, and then feeding you manna, which neither you nor your fathers knew anything about. Why? He goes on to say, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Do we need physical bread to live? Certainly. We need physical food to live physically. But how much more do we need this spiritual food? Do we need to live strongly in this Word of God by every word that comes out of this Bible that we might live victoriously and strongly? God was saying to these Israelites then and to us this morning that if you're going to truly live, you must live by every word that I give you. You need to live in accordance with this book. You must be a student of this word. This book has to be your lifeblood. You need to walk in this word, obey this word. You need to flee to this word moment by moment. It is your lifeblood. So the question is how? How do you live immersed in this Word of God? I see the answer to that in verse 2 in a single word. The Lord invited His people to engage in one of the most important disciplines of the faith, one of the most critical exercises of our spiritual walk. This discipline of which I speak is commanded by God no less than 147 times in the Bible. It's found in nearly 70% of the Scriptures. And only 21 of the 66 books do not have this word. And if I were to use the cognates of the word, it would be really in every single book of the Bible. I'm speaking of the discipline of remembering. Remembering. Moses, under the inspiration of Scripture, says in verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. God wanted them to remember so that they would realize that they simply cannot live without the Lord, not truly live. You jump down to verse 11, you read, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Verse 18, you hear Moses repeat the command, but remember the Lord your God so that it is He who has given you the ability to produce wealth. Finally, in verse 19, he concludes with a cognate, if you ever forget, in other words, if you fail to remember, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, you will be destroyed. Please follow me here. The essence of this text is that you and I cannot live truly victorious lives except by living in this word. And one of the key disciplines of doing that is remembering. Folks, remembering is one of the most critical exercises that we use in life. I mean, if you've ever forgotten your wife's birthday, you know how critical. Remember, if you've ever forgotten your anniversary, I mean, it can be devastating. Remembering is absolutely critical. And on a very serious note, if you lived with someone with Alzheimer's, you know how deeply difficult it is to remember. I love what Christian author E. Griffith Jones writes. Memory is at once the condition and proof of our self-identity. We would not know ourselves, he writes, in any real sense had we not power to recall the past. Apart from memory, our minds would be a blank except to the sensation of the passing moment. Knowledge, mental health, even thought itself, he writes, would be impossible without memory. Memory lies at the heart of all of our mental and spiritual life. By means of it, the past lives on in the present. By means of it, the far off is brought near and made a part of our conscious life here and now. By means of it, we can reproduce our former experiences and converse with the personages of what we were 10, 20, and 30 years ago. Dear friends, what we're saying here is that we have this precious capacity to remember. I think it's fascinating as I've looked this up. The brain weighs only 3 pounds. And yet scientists tell us that it contains 10 billion nerve cells. If we were to create a computer that could capture all of this, it would require an area equal to the entire surface of the earth. Incredible. Remembering is that critical aspect, not only to us individually, but to our nation. Look at our capital, all the memorials that are there. We have memorials in our capital. Every state has a memorial. Churches have memorials, do they not? We need to have these spiritual memorials in our lives. So I submit to you, on the basis of our text here, remembering, first of all, brings us to God. Secondly, it refines us before God. And finally, remembering compels us to share our God. Look first with me at this business of memory bringing us to God. If you cut away all the peripheral words in verse 2, you read basically, remember God. Remember God. Remembering reminds us that God is the Lord God, which reminds us of His leadership. Remembering is God who led them, tells us that He is the sovereign God. Remembering this God tells us that He is the one who led in the desert, and that speaks of His tenderness, of His compassion, His provision. Remembering brings man to an understanding of who this God is. And that's why we have what we call traditions, don't we? I mean, I know a number of us have family reunions. We get together perhaps every year or every other year. Some of us go on a vacation to the same place maybe every year or every other year. Why do we do that? Because it's tradition, because it's reunion, because it reminds us of those blessed times that we've been together. Why is it that we eat Aunt Emma's favorite apple pie? Because it reminds us. It teaches us, causes us to know and remember those pleasant times. But folks, how much more worthy is it for us to really remember our God? I remember when I was being tutored by Dr. Morris Irvin, my early years as an assistant pastor, I remember Dr. Irvin talking about his family. His dad grew up as a rough factory worker, but that father always had family time around the table, around the Word of God. And Morris told us that instilled in him a love for the Lord and a desire to serve God. I remember in my own ordination ceremony, we had our vice president of the alliance, Gordon Cathy, and I remember Gordon talking about how he, in his early years, can remember hearing his mother praying through a closed door for him, Gordon, and he said, that prompted me, the Spirit used that in my life to prompt me to go into ministry. Folks, I'm convinced that partly the reason I'm in ministry is I had a grandmother who I watched kneeling at her bedside praying for her children and grandchildren. At the time, it just seemed silly. But oh, I still remember it, and God used that. Oh, the precious, precious privilege that we have to remember. Let me share with you a story. You wouldn't know George McCluskey. Even if you lived back in his day, you wouldn't know George. George was not a famous person. But God moved on George McCluskey to pray every day from 11 to 12 for his family and future generations. And one day, shortly before he passed away, the Lord spoke into his heart and promised him that none of his progeny for the next four generations would go unsaved. Fascinating. Well, they only had one daughter. George and his wife only had one daughter. And that daughter married an unbeliever. Now, the unbeliever was a kind man. He was a good man, but he wasn't a believer. And at the age of 69, this unbelieving husband, father, had a stroke. He couldn't hardly move. He was bedridden. And one day, their daughter walked into the bedroom, and she saw that the father had tears on his cheeks. So she rushed in and bent down, and the father whispered, "Get your mother. Get your mother." And she quickly got her mother, McCluskey's daughter. McCluskey's daughter came in, and the father pulled her down close, and he said this, "All these years, I've been a good man, but I've missed what really matters. Will you pray for me? I want Jesus." And so she prayed, and she had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. Well, that daughter went on to marry a Christian husband, and they had four boys. Three of those four boys were believers, but the fourth wasn't. His name was Jim. Jim scoffed at the rest of the family members, this Christian holy roller stuff, being these Christian fanatics. One evening, the family was going to an evangelistic service, but the one brother, Willis, who had always sought after Jim to come to know Christ, Willis said, we've got to invite Jim. Well, Jim, hearing this, tried to sneak out onto the back porch so that he wouldn't have to go. But Willis found him. And he urged him to come. And Jim just, again, scoffed at him. But as he was scoffing, he noticed tears coming down Willis's face. And he was just hit with a fit of shame. He realized all these years that he had made fun of his brother. His brother yet loved him with a heart so big. And with that fit of shame, Jim said, "Okay, just for your sake, Willis, I'll go to the church service." Well, because they had had this conversation, they were late getting to church. And folks, when you're late for church, the only place that's available with seats left is the front row. And so there sat this family. Well, before the evangelist got up to speak, there was a soloist who sang a song. And when the song was done, the evangelist, very, very alertly, before he got up to speak, just leaned over the altar rail and pointed at Jim, and he said, you there, you have tears in your eyes. God has done something in your life. Tell us what he has done. Stand up and tell us what he has done." And so James stood up, and he shared that Jesus Christ had just come into his heart. Folks, that man James was James Dobson Sr. And James Dobson Sr. went on to have James Clayton Dobson Jr., the one we know. It's James Dobson who founded Focus on the Family. Dear friends, yeah, hallelujah. The value of remembering. The precious privilege that we have of having devotions around the kitchen table, having times of prayer, kneeling before the kids go off to school or the grandchildren, speaking into their hearts. I got to share this with you. Our 8-year-old granddaughter, who's now, they moved from Pennsylvania here about 6 months ago, just moved down to St. Augustine. Now they're like 20 minutes away instead of 13 hours away. We had our granddaughter with us. Her name is Cameron. And I said to Cameron, "You know, Cameron, now that you have a phone and you're texting and you're so excited about texting," I said, "I'd like to text you and I'd like to share a Bible verse with you." She said, "Would you?" She said, "Any day would be okay. Any day would be okay." And I am so excited now to be able, I put in my phone every Friday, text Cammy. And from this day forward until I don't know when, I'm going to text that 8-year-old girl a verse of Scripture and just briefly talk about it to her. Oh, the privilege that we have of remembering. Remembering brings us to God. Secondly, remembering refines us before God. Not only does it bring us to God, it refines us before Him. And I would note with you in verse 2 that the purpose of God's leading them in the desert those 40 years was what? To humble them and to test them and to know what was in their heart. Right? Folks, that's refining. That's the refiner's fire. Humbling and testing speak to this character development. God wants to have us recall and reflect and remember those times in the desert so that we will be refined, so that we will know ourselves as God knows us. Let me share with you another beautiful story. It comes from Alan Redpath. Alan Redpath was the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for many years, and then for a number of years he pastored in Edinburgh, Scotland. And in his book, Victorious Christian Faith, Redpath speaks to this issue of remembering and being refined in this desert place. He shares that on a particular Sunday, he had lunch with the family, and then he had gone upstairs to his study to prepare for a wedding that he was to give later that day. And as he was studying, suddenly his arm dropped. And then as he tried to move his arm and tried to stand up to go for help, he slumped down onto the floor. He found that he was having a stroke. His right side was paralyzed. He couldn't speak. Later, months later, he would write, "My reactions to this illness were far from spiritual. So often I had preached that we should never ask why in a crisis, but instead, what lessons can I learn from this experience?" He said, I was now very often asking why, especially since it had been only 2 years that I had pastored in this church in Scotland, and spiritually we seemed to be on the crest of a wave. The depths of despair to which I sank were beyond description. Sometimes I spent hours each day weeping. I knew God could work a miracle by healing me instantly should He choose. But did I have the right to ask Him to reverse the laws of nature which He Himself created simply for my benefit? On the other hand, was this illness a chastening from heaven and not an attack from the enemy? Had the Lord made a mistake permitting this to happen to me? He goes on, "I found myself being attacked by tremendous temptation. It seemed as if the devil himself took advantage of my helplessness to throw everything he had at me: sinful thoughts, temptations to impurity, bad language bubbled up, shattering eruption. I remember crying out to God at last, 'Oh Lord, deliver me from this attack of the devil. Please take me right home.' For the first time in months, it seemed that the Lord drew very near to me. I'm sure He was close to me all the time, even if I didn't feel His presence. But I had no vision of Him, no dramatic touch or healing. But I do know that a deep conviction came to my heart in which He said, 'You have this all wrong. The devil has nothing to do with it. It is I, your Savior, Jesus, who has brought this experience into your life to show you two things. First, that this is the kind of person, with all of your sinful thoughts and temptations, you always will be, but for my grace. I never intended to make you a better man, but to indwell you with my life. Second, I want to replace you with myself if you will only allow me to be God in you.'" And I love this last line. I've remembered this. "Admit that you are a failure and that the only good thing in Alan Redpath is Jesus Christ. The only good thing in Chip DeWitt is Jesus Christ. All that I am, all that I have, I owe to this one who is seeking to refine me in the desert places." How often when we come face to face with God after we've been saved do we realize this character that we have, this tendency to rebel, this tendency to distrust, And God, in His grace and mercy, shows us who we are, but for His grace. Remembering refines us. Finally, not only does remembering bring us to God, not only does remembering refine us before God, but remembering compels us to share this God. You see it in verse 1. Moses says that our remembering is for the purpose that we might live and increase and enter and possess the land. Did you read those? Did you hear those? Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says that remembering, we go into this land to live and increase and enter and possess the land. Living and increasing and entering and possessing, those are what we're called to do. Such freighted terms. They speak, folks, to our mission, do they not? You and I are to live godly lives and increase in our numbers and enter into the lands, enter into our neighborhoods, enter into our workplaces, enter into our families and all that God has for us. Why? So that we can bring His divine rulership into their lives. Surely if you've read anything of the early Old Testament, you recall how the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. Again and again, they were saying, oh, we don't want to go into what isn't familiar. We like the familiar. We like the comfort zone. And folks, we can be the same way. It's such a blessing to gather here where we know one another, where we can share with one another, where we can be prayed for with one another. But what about the desert places? What about the workplaces? What about the neighborhoods? How are we reaching them? I find it interesting as we close to understand this word in the original Hebrew, remember, zakar. It is an internal recounting and an external response. Remembering is an internal understanding, but it also requires an external response. Our scripture this morning is encouraging us to allow this remembering to hear more and see more of who our God is, bringing us to God. Remembering is that which God uses to refine us before God. And remembering is that which should compel us to share this God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You. Thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, thank You so much that we could couple this message with our Gideon brother in the ministry of Gideon's International, who take this word so absolutely fundamental. Lord, we would ask that You would continue to bless Gideon's, each member, each volunteer, every little New Testament, every Bible that is in every hotel. Lord, may it be used by You. May people be drawn to it. May, Lord, You use this word in our own lives. That Bible that we've carried into the sanctuary this morning, that Bible that sits on the kitchen table or the dining room table or on the bedstand next to our bed in the bedroom. Lord, use Your word. May we be immersed in it. May we be soaked in it. And that You would use it, O God, to cause us to remember all that You are. That, Lord, we would use it to allow You to refine us, speak into our hearts in those hidden places, those blind spots. And then, Lord, that You would use this word to compel us to share it with others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.